start in our time this morning, but however, we shall jump right into 3 John and get busy working on our text this morning. We are going to focus on verses 9 through 10. Verses 9 and 10 will be our main focus this morning as we examine that scoundrel, that insufferable shepherd of Christ's sheep, Diotrephes, or Diotrephes, or, well, he's really not worthy of trying to work very hard in pronouncing his name. He doesn't deserve such honor. He is a scoundrel. I absolutely labored to try to find a title for this morning's sermon because we had a great one last time we were in 3 John. Gaius, an exemplary Christian. Gaius was an exemplary Christian to us. His life oozed a godly example for us. And you know those three areas in which Gaius truly shined. He shined, first of all, in his own individual righteousness. He was a godly man. He was a man of deep conviction. Look at the text with me. I'm going to move through this quickly to just affirm to you what we've learned so far in this precious, powerful little book. I hope you have enjoyed these small letters that John has written and that they have been such a benefit to your life. But notice what he says in verse 2. He says, "Beloved, I pray in all respects that you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." John recognizes that Gaius was a deeply spiritual man. Not in the sense that, you know, he liked to talk about spirituality, but in the sense he had deep convictions rooted in the Word of God. He was a man of conscience. He was not one who would run off on spiritual tangents, but a mature Christian man, solidly fixed in his own personal convictions. And John recognizes, he says, that this man is such an example in his piety that John prayed that he wished that he would be blessed physically. That word there, when he said that I pray that you be in good health, is a good translation of that Greek word, because from that Greek word we get our health, or get our word, English word, hygiene. Hygiene. John says, listen, I pray, Gaius, that you are so rich in your piety that your physical life matched that spiritual life you have. What a wonderful prayer. Remember, one of the things we were challenged with this text, are you praying for one another to grow in, to not only grow in their piety, we pray that all the time, don't we, but to grow in our wealth, to grow healthy, to grow in our outward life? Are you praying that your neighbor get a raise? Remember some of the things we discussed in our sermon. How do you pray? When you pray for somebody to grow in wealth, you need to be aware of a couple of things. Number one, are they being faithful and true to the amount they have now? You don't pray that the Lord bless somebody with great wealth when they're not being good stewards of the one talent they have. You don't want to overwhelm them with these responsibilities. Remember, to whom much is given, much is required. A lot of responsibility comes with wealth. But Gaius was the type of man so deeply rooted in his piety that John had no problem praying, Lord, give him wealth. Give him a good physical life. Make him strong. We need to pray that for one another. Praying that comes not just magically open. We open our checkbook. There's an amount in there. You know, last week there was $2. This week there's $15. Don't know how it got there. God doesn't bless us that way. It doesn't work that way. Those blessings come, if you read the book of Proverbs, children, those blessings come through imitating God and working hard. Hard work, responsibility, character. Character. And remember this. John is right to pray to God for wealth because the Bible tells us that only God can give wealth. You may have a lot of money. That didn't make you wealthy. You can be a fool and have a lot of money. Just look at sports athletes. Look at rap stars. Look at rock stars, country stars. They may have millions. It's just a fool with a lot of money. That's not wealth. The kind of wealth we're talking about here is that deep-rooted kind of wealth that glorifies the name of God, that benefits the church. Remember, let's look at the second thing. So he was deep in his piety. And beloved, he was deep in his faith in that he practiced what he believed. He practiced his conscience. He just didn't have a secret faith. He lived it out. And look what the text says. He says in verse 3, he says, "For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth." That is how you were walking in the truth, being faithful. Being faithful, how you were obeying the Word of God, demonstrating in your daily life. Notice verse 4, "I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth." It was obvious that John was somehow connected to Gaius, in that it's possible that Gaius was a spiritual child of John. And John said, "I'm watching you grow up before my eyes. You're light years from where you used to be. What a joy it brings to me." The thing that I was struck with, beloved, during the week, is that if you want to have a friend, if you want to have friends like the Apostle John, do you want to have friends like the Apostle John? How many of you would like to say, "Hey, that's the Apostle John. He's my bosom buddy. He's my bosom friend. He loves me. I love him." You know, you're going to have to be like Gaius. You're going to have to be like Gaius. Because what does John say about Gaius? "I love him. I love him. He's such an example. He's such a lover of Jesus. He's such a lover of the truth. He is so pious in his faith. He's so practical in his daily living, living out what he truly believes." And you remember the third category that Gaius was exemplary in? His charity. He was a giving person. The text, nowhere in the text does it intimate that Gaius was wealthy. John prays for that. I think, well, he prays not particularly for wealth. He prays for the whole shebang. He prays for the whole wealth, the whole idea of health, the whole idea of physically prospering. But at the same time, whatever it was that Gaius had at his disposal, he used as a means of blessing the people of God, blessing those itinerant preachers that were coming to him for lodging, for food. And not only did Gaius give, he gave, as John puts it, in a manner worthy of God. Now that's challenging, is it not? To give, not just to be a giver, not just to be able to say, "I donated something, I gave something," but to give in such a way that John says, "You gave in a manner worthy of God." I mean, it's the idea that Gaius went out of his way. Not only did he take care of these itinerant preachers in his home, but he made sure that they had everything they need to get to where they were going. They didn't lack nothing. And John goes, "Impressive. Impressive." So, brothers and sisters, we were challenged with the life of Gaius. One other note before we move on to the scoundrel is that I think it's just a reminder that we all need reminding of, and that is in verse 7. Notice well in verse 6 that many people testified to Gaius's life. It was well known. It wasn't hidden. They knew he was pious. They knew he was faithful to the Word. They knew he was charitable. And look at verse 7. He says, "For these men went out for the sake of the name." I mean, it's all about Jesus. That's what it means there. What John is saying is these men were ministering in the name of Christ, and Gaius was going to make sure they lacked nothing. But notice what it says. It says, "Therefore, we ought to support our..." They went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Gaius did not expect the unbelievers to support the ministry. He gave out of his own reservoir of funds. He gave out of his own wealth. He didn't expect someone else to fund. I was, reading various commentaries, and of course they address car washes and cookie sales, and and they may have their place. I mean, that's not a battlefield for us this morning, but case may be, I think the principle is this: when God's called the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to do something, beloved, look no further than in the mirror. Amen? Look no further than yourself and ask yourself, how important is obeying this command to me. Notice the blessing, verse 8. The blessing of gaining life. He says, therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with them. Gaius could say rightly so, I'm a fellow worker of those men preaching the gospel and harvesting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a stake in their ministry. I have a stake in this. And you see, Gaius was going to be numbered with those men, the faithful men. So, the Lord has given us a wonderful example in Gaius to look to. And now, beloved, the Lord has given us another wonderful example, not positively, but negatively. It's a wonderful example because it's an example for us to challenge ourselves, to examine ourselves, and to recognize there are scoundrels in the church. Scoundrels in the church. There are insufferable shepherds. Remember what Paul said in the book of Acts. Turn to Acts 20 with me. Notice the warning that Paul gave to these elders, to these Ephesian elders. And you know, beloved, it's not too far away in saying that could this be the church or one of those churches in Asia Minor that John was writing this letter to, it possibly could be. We don't know that. We're guessing. We don't know what church that this Diotrephes pastored. But notice what, notice Paul's words in verse 28, Acts 20:28. Be on guard. That's imperative verb. It's a command. Guard yourselves for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. What does Paul say? Paul says that the church belongs to Jesus, shepherds. Hey, shepherds, elders, pastors, the church belongs to Jesus, not to you. Serve the sheep. Jesus paid for the sheep with His own blood. Therefore, you be on guard. These elders and these shepherds were to stand between the precious sheep of the Lord Jesus and these dangerous wolves. Too many shepherds today, like Diotrephes, are feeding the wolf. Of course, he is a wolf, but he's feeding sheep to the wolves. Notice what it says in the next verse. He says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And look, notice the verse, and from among your own selves, men will rise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Notice what John, I mean, is Paul speaking prophetically about this particular church? Maybe. We don't know. However the case may be, Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said, hey, wolves are going to rise up from among you men. Be on guard. Watchful. Watch. Carefully. What would they watch for? What would they watch for? Well, they would watch for what he says here in verse 30. He says, notice what he says. From among you men will arise. Okay? Notice what it says in the next clause. Speaking perverse things. Perverse things. Their speech becomes unbiblical. Their speech becomes out of accord with the Word of God. Remember, your pastor has always warned you, change your heart, change your speech. Work on your speech. Work on the content of your speech. Why? Because the things we say are the outflow from the heart. Remember, what's Paul saying here to these elders? He said, watch out, because you will be able to discern these wicked wolves, these wicked shepherds, these elders, by their speaking perverse things, things that are out of accord with the Word of God. Remember, beloved, this is what's natural and common. Everything contrary to this is perverted and alien. You got me? Anything that doesn't line up with this is perverted and alien. We live in a perverted culture and society in the sense that it rebelled against God in Adam. It turned its back on God and wanted to be its own God and live its own way and make its own rules and live by its own decisions with apart from God. That's a perverted culture in society. I don't care how good it looks. I don't care how warm the beaches are. I don't care how fat and wealthy they may appear. It's perverted in society because it's contrary to the will of God. We need to recognize that and always maintain that. Jesus Christ comes to do what? Bring everything back into alignment with the Word of God. Speaking perverse things, notice the second thing. The second thing that Paul says that's very telling and important for us, that to draw away disciples after who? After whom? After, what is that? Themselves. They love preeminence. They love to gather people to themselves. They love to hear people call their name. They love to hear so-and-so's ministry. They love to have followers. I'm convinced that the majority, not all, maybe not the majority. I am certainly convinced that much of the blogging that's done today, websites and blog pages, are all just to hear people get on there. They write something so somebody will get on there and go, "You're so wise. You're so good at what you do." That people want to hear accolades so badly, they'll go through these great lengths to create websites and do, you know, that's easy, right? I mean, obviously out in the real world, they have no, you know, who cares? But you can create this whole internet persona, you know. In fact, your name can be Old Wise One, .. whatever. Old Master of the Universe at Google.com, whatever. You can make up all kinds of realities for yourself, and you can hear people get on there and just applaud you. People love that, and that's like these men. They don't draw people to Jesus. A true shepherd's concerned about Jesus. A true shepherd's concerned about the glory of Jesus, the name of Jesus, and drawing the sheep to the shepherd. See, beloved, listen. Though we're called shepherds in the Bible, that's a biblical name. We're under-shepherds. Ministers and elders are under-shepherds of the true shepherd. And we have no authority. It's going to be a great little ecclesiastical lesson today, right? We have no authority outside of that of the chief shepherd. Our opinions don't matter. We're not here to draw men to ourselves. We're here to draw men to Jesus Christ. Not Diotrephes. Turn back with me to 3 John. Notice what John says about him. Look at verse 9. It says, "I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them." He loves to be first. He loves to be preeminent. You know, the Greek word that John uses there is never found anywhere else in the whole Bible. Now, what does that mean? Well, it was used in classical Greek to describe somebody full of self-ambition. It was used in classical Greek society to describe the ambitious. But it's interesting that Paul uses a word that's never found anywhere else in the Bible. You know what he's saying about Diotrephes? This man is truly, truly consumed with himself. That he uses a word no found nowhere else. And you know what? In one sense, Diotrephes wanted to be separate and set apart. He wanted to be preeminent. And how did the Lord grant him his wish? He put him in the fire. And for thousands of years, people are going to read what kind of scoundrel he was. That's his preeminence. He's preeminent among wolves. Be careful what you ask for. John tells us that Diotrephes One thing I want to point out with you in verse 9 and 10 is all of these verbs that describe diatrophies are all in the present tense or present tense participles. And here's what that means. That means this man is consumed constantly with himself. John is emphasizing that everywhere this man goes, he's preeminent. He desires preeminence. I mean, all that he does is about him. Everything he does is concerning him. John uses present tense participles and verbs to describe this man's character. His character, his life, can be summed up by that one Greek word, phileo protos, lover of first place. He's the lover of first place. He loves his preeminence. You remember the little formula that I gave you last week? I think it's good to insert it here. Remember the formula that I gave you. We were talking about Gaius and his character, his piety, his faithfulness, his charity. And now we're talking about Diotrephes. But notice the formula that I gave you last Sunday night. I'm going to read it to you again. Remember, sow a thought, reap a deed. Sow a deed, reap a habit. Reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. And that's exactly what Diotrephes had done. He had sown his sins so much that he was being characterized by the Apostle John as the filial protos, the lover of first place. Is consumed with his preeminence. Sow a character, reap a destiny or an eternity. That's how it works. And it works both in the positive sense and in the negative sense. Gaius is guilty of the same formula, but what did he sow? Godly thoughts. What did he reap? Godly habits. What kind of habits he sowed and reaped these habits so much so that it characterized him as a pious, giving, faithful Christian man. In the negative sense, here for Diotrephes, lover of first place. Diotrephes, beloved, if you could sum it up, eats, sleeps, drinks his personal ambition. He's completely the opposite of Gaius. We were on the mountaintop with Gaius. Now we're down in the sewer with Diotrephes. He completely was consumed with himself. Have you ever been around someone that all they want to do is talk about themselves? I'm sure you haven't. I'm sure you've never dominated a conversation about yourself. You know what we used to call them back home? One-ups. You know what a one-up is? I don't care what you describe. I don't care what you have. He's the one-upper. He's going to one-up you. He's done it. He's been there. He's not only done what you've done, but he did it faster than you could do it. And did it better than you can do it. And it had more impact on more people than you have ever had an impact on. I mean, this is a little tongue-in-cheek here, but you know, it's kind of like, you know, you watch these sporting events and you've got a team that's out there. They may even be 50th place and they're holding up number one finger, right? It's human nature to desire to be number one. And Diotrephes is that type. He is that prototype. He is in Scripture for you and I this morning to look at, to hate and despise that character because he is so full of himself. So ambitious. I've heard some of you men talk about the corporate world and you describe certain people as backstabbers because they take ideas. You know, they take mental property and they use it for their own benefit and they basically sell you out. Why? Why does a person do that? What drives them to do that? Preeminence. They love to be first. They love their preeminence. Well, just as there were three gracious virtues that we saw in Gaius, I'm going to point out three vices in Diotrephes, okay? Three vices in Diotrephes. He had three main huge problems. Number one, he was a rebel. I'm going to give them to you, and then we're going to look at them in the Scripture, okay? He was a rebel. He was contumacious. That's a big old word, isn't it? What does that word mean? That word means a rebel against lawful authority. Somebody who rejects lawful authority. Secondly, he had an evil heart. He had an evil heart. His heart was bad. A bad heart. And then thirdly, he was a terrible example. He was a terrible example. He opposed Christ and encouraged other believers or church members to oppose Christ and His work. Now, why was he a rebel? Well, his rebellion, beloved, demonstrated itself or exposed itself in his preeminence. In his preeminence. Now, notice what John says in verse 9. He says, I wrote something to the church. And John says, listen, I have written to the church prior to this letter. I wrote something to the church about this matter, addressing this issue. But guess what happened? Diotrephes ignored our counsel and advice. He ignored our admonition for him. There's obviously what has happened here, as a report has gotten back to John, that Diotrephes was not receiving these itinerant preachers, that he was not allowing, he was not giving these men room and board and hospitality like Gaius. Not only that, not only did he refuse to do it, and he refused to do it because he didn't want their competition among preachers. They may like his preaching better than mine. Not only did he do that, he refused the church members from doing it, and if they did it, he would excommunicate them out of the church. A scoundrel. Scoundrel. An abuse of church power here. A serious abuse of church power, so much so that John tells... Now remember, John's writing to Gaius. He tells Gaius, he says, Gaius, I'm coming to the church. And I'm going to deal with this face to face. What John says. Notice what he says. He says in verse 10, for this reason, if I come... Now the word if is not an iffy if like we do it today. In the original language, John is saying, it's just a matter of time when I come. But when I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. Not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. John is saying, when I come there, I'm bringing charges against Diotrephes. And he's no longer going to be a pastor. Why? Because he's disqualified from the pastorate. Diotrephes by his character. Now listen, beloved. Remember our formula. You parents, listen to this, because I don't want you to falsely accuse your children. When a child tells a lie, that doesn't make them a liar. It makes them a sinner. Okay? But if that child, children, continues to lie, after admonition upon admonition and correction upon correction, discipline upon discipline, instruction upon instruction, precept upon precept, and over time that continues, you will develop the character of a liar. Okay? Diotrephes is a sinner, no doubt. We all are. All ministers, elders are sinners. I don't know if you know that. I'm not sure if you do. Some people think pastors walk on water. I can assure you, they don't. Somehow people don't think pastors sin. They do. So John is not addressing a pastor who has just fallen into a sin. He's addressing a man who has a who is characterized by his rebellion. He can see when it says there in verse 9, I wrote something to the church by Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. That verb there, does not accept, is he never accepts what we say. He's always rejecting what we say. He's always in rebellion to our counsel. He never, ever has accepted what we say on this matter. And he has therefore characterized himself as a rebel. As a rebel. his preeminence, his desire to be preeminent among the brethren demonstrates itself by his rebellion against authority. Because why? What makes that so? Beloved, he is so self-centered and self-consumed, he can't hardly bear to submit himself to somebody. So what does he must be? The rebellion is nothing more than something to safeguard his love for preeminence. You got that? You see that? His rebellion is a necessity in order to build a fence, a wall around his love for self. Because if he submits himself to the apostles, guess what? They may examine him and see many flaws. And does a person consumed with himself want to hear about flaws? Does he want to hear about what he is not? No, he wants to hear about what he is. He don't want to focus on the negatives. I have got so much to say here. His rebellion, beloved, guarded his love for self. He couldn't dare submit himself because he wanted to guard that. He wanted to make sure that he would surround himself with people that loved him as much as he did. Because remember what it said to those who challenged him. What did he do with them? He excommunicated them. See, it was no longer a church. It was ceasing to be a church. But what was it becoming? A club. What Diotrephes was doing by shepherding the people this way was basically purging the church of its faithful church members and becoming a good old boys club. Do y'all know anything? Y'all know anything about that? You know what good old boys clubs are, right? They're not really concerned about the law of Jesus. They're concerned about their laws. Don't rock their boat. Okay. Secondly, his evil heart showed itself by his evil words. Notice verse 10. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds. Deeds. Remember what Jesus said in Mark 9, I think, and in Matthew, or maybe it's Matthew 9, where Jesus said, it's not what goes into the body that defiles it, but what? But what comes out of the body? Gossip, slander, murderers, and strife. Why? Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart becomes deeds. Our deeds are evident. What's in our heart is evidenced by our deeds, our actions. But you know what? We live in a day and time where we've allowed excuse after excuse after excuse. When people do wicked things and you call it wickedness, they say, that's not me. That was not my intention. And we have the gospel of great intentions now. The gospel of great intentions. Well, that's not what I intended, but that's what you did. I didn't intend to burn the house down when I was playing with matches and gasoline in the garage. I'm sure you may not have intended to do it, but this is what your actions produced. The house is leveled. It's burned down. You can't deny the deed. And that's how we have to parent, too. We have to parent dealing with these deeds and help our children to examine their motives by the what? The deed. We've got it reverse parents so many times. We want to go, now what was your motive? What was your intentions here? And then we want to examine the deed. No, you address the deed concretely first. Why? Because we're fallen creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can... we cannot discern the heart. We can't discern these motives and intentions. And John's not addressing Diotrephes' motives. He's addressing his deeds. And he says he's evil and wicked because his deeds are wicked. He has an evil heart. Out of the heart flows these continuous evil deeds. The second manifestation of an evil heart, he says in verse 10, which he does unjustly, accusing us with wicked words. Words are great windows into the heart. Words are great windows into the heart. Not only are his deeds wicked, but he is a slanderer. Diotrephes is a gossip and a slanderer. How so? Well, remember this. Diotrephes' character is obvious. He's preeminent. He loves to be preeminent. I mean, those people stand out. And the majority of the people are not going to gravitate to a show-off, somebody that's preeminent. Now, I'm just telling you this because it's true, okay? So how does somebody like that gain popularity in the church with people?
you have to assassinate other people. You have to slander and gossip against other people to make yourself look better because your character is so in the sewer. Diotrephes' character is so far below biblical standards. What does he do? He attacks the Apostle John and others. He slanders them, what the text says, unjustly. I think the original Greek is just empty words. They don't mean anything because they're not true. And so what Diotrephes tries to do, because his character is not worthy of honor, is he puts the apostles down in order to raise himself up, beloved. That's what slander does. It's character assassination. He's guilty of it. He's guilty of it. He's attempting to discredit John and the other apostles, or these other godly men like Gaius. He's discrediting them by slandering them, by gossiping about them, and of course bringing unjust accusations against them. Can't be proved at all. But that's not the point. Remember, Diotrephes and men and women and like Diotrephes do not plan on proving the point. They don't plan on proving their statement. All they care about is what? Hearing it. Sending it out there. It's just like, blah, blah. You just dump it out there and hope it does its work because people gravitate. Remember what Proverbs warns us about, those secret words. Some people just love gossip. Some people just love the phone because it just allows them to reach more people to gossip about more things. And we have to be careful of that. We have to be careful about gravitating to the secret things about people. These could not be proven. They were never intended to be proven. John said, calls it what it is. He says, these are wicked words. They're coming from a wicked man. And when I get there, I will deal justly with him. Thirdly, Diotrephes demonstrates that he has a hatred for Jesus Christ. Woo, that's strong words, isn't it? You know, when you start telling people, look, the way you're acting, you're demonstrating a hatred for the Lord Jesus. They go, how dare you? How dare you? I love Jesus. Well, you're not obeying His word. I love Him, and you can't tell me I don't. But notice what he says. He says, not only is he not satisfied himself not obeying the word, notice what he says. He justly accuses us with wicked words and not satisfied with this. That is, this isn't enough for him. It's been enough for him. He himself does not receive the brethren. Neither, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Now notice, Diotrephes is a scoundrel, but he's not content unless you're a scoundrel. You know the old American proverb, you know, bad company. Well, that's in the Bible. Bad company corrupts good morals. But, you know, one bad apple ruins the whole cart. It's true. He can't stand it that there might be people that would disagree with him. They have to agree with him. And therefore, that's his goal, is to surround himself with those types of people, because he cannot stand it that somebody in that group might think highly of John and highly of what the apostle said. You know Scripture? Think highly of Scripture. And if you are that type of person, somebody who's preeminent will have no use for you. You can't be friends with everybody. Sorry. You know that, right? You can't be friends with Diotrephes. You know that, right? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 12 and following. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. That's not Diotrephes being described here. And that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. That's a command.
Admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. What's the good for one another and all people? Right here. The Word of God. And so the Bible tells us, and we're commanded by the Bible to do what? What should we do with Diotrephes? Rebuke him. Admonish him. And the church had failed to do that, or maybe they had tried, and maybe those were some of the ones that had been excommunicated, and this was just too much for John. He was going to come and deal with it, and rightly so. You know, one thing I love about our Presbyterian denomination, if I begin to turn into a Diotrephes, you have recourse. Now, let me tell you something about independent churches. A lot of Diotrephes. Why? Because where there's one man rule, it's easy for those pastors to turn into tyrants. And they may say, well, Pastor Jess, he's a benevolent tyrant. A tyrant is still a tyrant. Let me say this. I don't want to just pick on my independent brothers. Though it's difficult for pastors in Presbyterian churches to become this way, it's not difficult for there to be preeminent personalities in Presbyterian churches. You know the man that writes the check? You know the check writer? You ever heard about him? Or the woman? And I can tell you story after story of real, true events where, you know, the pastor's invited over to the house by the old widow with lots of money. And he is kindly told what he's going to do. That's a Diotrephes, wearing a dress. Somebody that loves preeminence. Somebody that loves control. Somebody that loves power. Somebody that has to have their way. It doesn't matter even if it's another member or family. You know, they secretly tell the session. They secretly persuade the session to go their way. That's a Diotrephes. Beloved, listen to me. No place for that in Jesus' church. There's no place for that in Jesus' church. The wealthy are not more important than the poor, and the poor are not more important than the wealthy. Okay? What the will that matters here is the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So we have to be careful when we deal with these personalities that seek preeminence and seek to be the dominant factor in a church body. Now listen, I used to be in independent churches. And usually it was the deacons. I'm just being truthful. I remember one time teaching an evangelism class. Had several people come up to me, wanted an evangelism class. So it was about 6-7 people. We started an evangelism class. Next thing I know, there's a deacon pulling me off to the side and says, what do you think you do? I said, I don't know. I said, I'm not doing anything. I didn't think. He said, well, what's this evangelism class you've got going on? I said, just people want an evangelism class. I had had one, and so I thought I'd teach them, you know, how to, you know, present their faith and how to talk about Scripture. Well, you didn't ask us. Sorry, I didn't know I needed to. Forgive me, I will. Of course, you have them turn on your wife. They won't talk to the deacon's wives, won't talk to your wife anymore. You see, it's episodes like that, there's people trying to be preeminent. Another guy in the church showed up to cut grass. I'm just telling you, these are true stories. Showed up to cut grass, he was rebuked. Now, grass was knee high. He brought his own lawnmower out there and cut the grass, and the deacons got mad at him. Because who told him to do that? Did we give him permission to do that? Didn't charge the church a thing. Cut it, weed eat it. I mean, made it look nice. Hey, just you're going, what's the problem here? What's going on? Is there, you know, just because somebody cuts the grass, is there a slipping of power or something? James tells us, does he not,
Where do fights and wars come from? They come from prideful hearts. They come from hearts consumed with pride, consumed with themselves, self-centeredness. Well, maybe that had no place, but however, beloved, I think it's an important reminder that Diotrephes had three glaring weaknesses. He hated authority. Let's bring this to some application here. He hated authority. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 3. I just want to let's look at these qualifications real quick for a pastor. You know, when you're dealing with leadership in the church, whether it's elder or deacon, you don't start with the deacon manual. You don't start with the elder manual. Where do you start? You start with the Word of God. The Word of God has a list of qualifications for elders and deacons. Verse 1 of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, it's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, good testimony. The husband of one wife in a culture where there's polygamy, he must be a one-woman man. He must be temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable. Think about Diotrephes here. Able to teach, not addicted to wine, not a drunkard. Pugnacious. Brawler, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach, the snare of the devil. You know, the name Diotrephes, more than likely he was a Gentile, means nurtured of Zeus. Nurtured of Zeus. Some scholars believe that he was a dignitary, probably somebody to have that kind of a name, probably somebody well up in Greek society and culture. I like what one preacher said was he was a spoiled brat who probably got everything he wanted. He embraced Christianity as a profession and then he came into the church to be the leader. You know, some people enter the church to be leader. You know, so-and-so's ministry. It's not about Jesus. It's about their ministry. It's about their name. That's the kind of man Diotrephes was. Diotrephes was a rebel, beloved. He hated authority. You cannot hate authority and be a Christian. There are legitimate authorities in your life. Number one, children, application to you. Your mommy and daddy are authorities in your life. Number two, the elders. If you're in a church, the elders are an authority figure in your life. Number three, society has all kinds of authority figures. And these are lawful and legitimate authority with certain amounts of power. What's the hardest thing a parent can do? Corporate discipline. Corporal discipline. They're not allowed to do anything beyond that. And that has to be governed by grace. What's the most stern thing that a church can do to a wicked church member, unrepentant church member? Excommunication. Cast them out of the church. Why? Well, notice, beloved, there's abuse of power here. Who's being excommunicated in our text? Those who are faithful. That's backwards. Excommunication is reserved for the rebellious and stubborn. How so? The only thing that's going to get you excommunicated is not repenting of your sin. Fornication? Fornication will not get you excommunicated, but lack of repenting of fornication will get you excommunicated. Men, taking care of your families. Yeah, you can repent of that and move on. But if you fail, like in so many other churches that I know about, of taking care of your families, and you just become just a lazy sluggard, having the power turned off every month. Over time, you'll be excommunicated. Why? Because you're not acting like a Christian. The Church of Jesus Christ, I know this is going to be hard. The Church of Jesus Christ, beloved, is not a rite. It's by a profession of faith. And when we profess our faith and we're baptized and we're brought in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saying that we live by His rules. He's our Lord. Remember that one? Lord and Savior. Anything beyond rebellion and unrepentance is an abuse of church power. What's the strictest discipline the civil magistrate can impose? Capital punishment. Capital punishment. So at each level of government, there's authority given by God, and God grants all of these institutions this power. We're not going to go into that. That's not our purpose here. But beloved, Diotrephes hated authority because he would love preeminence. Secondly, he loved using words to destroy his enemies. His enemy was the faithful men. And secondly, he loved being a terrible influence, so that he loved not sinning alone. He wanted company. And he did everything in his power to bring those under his care, not the care of the Lord Jesus. He drew men to himself, not to Jesus. Those are the three characteristics, beloved, of an ecclesiastical tyrant. Know them, believe them, and practice them. Last thing, application. How do we keep from it? Well, first of all, we always need to keep ourselves in check. But I want to give some application to you parents. Don't train a Diotrephes. Don't train up a Diotrephes. Train up a Gaius. Teach your children to be responsible. Teach your children to take the little they have and to maximize it with their efforts. Don't teach your children they're preeminent in the household. Children, there's only one preeminent in every household. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. No child-centered homes. Jesus-centered homes. Teach your children they're not preeminent. Teach your children to use their words wisely. Not to run around calling their brothers and sisters liars, 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 liars. Because they don't even know what you're saying. They don't even know what it means. Teach them about the character. Teach them about repentance and how these things come about. Why? Because when they grow up, you don't want them to be like Diotrephes and expect everybody else to bow down to them, even in church. Okay? Probably much more can be said. But may the Lord bless this teaching to our hearts. I hope 3 John has been a blessing to you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the clarity of your word. We thank you for Diotrephes, even though it's a negative. He is a negative example to us. Thank you for the picture that he gives. And let us take it seriously, sober-mindedly. Let us, Lord, address this. But Lord, let us in faith respond to the Lord Jesus. Love authority, whether it be in our home, whether it be in our church, whether it be in society. Let us, Lord, be those who are conscious about using our words to build up and to edify and to attack sin and not righteousness and not righteous people. And Lord, let us be good examples to people. Good examples. Let our lives encourage our neighbor sitting next to us to be godly, not like Diotrephes. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. And amen.